So please turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 7. We are working our way through Revelation passage by passage, and we've reached this wonderful passage, a truly comforting, encouraging, inspiring passage, one of the great, great passages of the Bible, Revelation chapter 7. You remember last week when we were looking at chapter 6, we saw that the closing verses of chapter 6 speak about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw what will happen to the unsaved when the Lord Jesus returns. If you look at chapter 6 from verse 12, you will see what John saw. He says in verse 12, when he opened the sixth seal, I looked and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, and the full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree shed its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the rich ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and the rocks, saying, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? So it's a description of the second coming of Christ. It's a description of what will happen to the saved and to the unsaved. And John says the unsaved, kings and slaves, great and the most humble, everyone will face the judgment, and they will cry out to the rock saying, fall on us and hide us. So that's the picture of what happens to the unsaved. Chapter 7 then shifts the whole vision. We've looked at what happens to the unsaved. We're now looking at what will happen to the saved. The second coming of Christ, I was preaching on this morning, because in Genesis we were looking at the flood and how the flood speaks about the second coming. And I was making the point that the second coming of Christ is a time of this great division. Noah and his family are saved and the rest of mankind perish. And Jesus says two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, the other left. This great division. Well, we see this great division here, the unsaved, and then in chapter 7, the saved, and how the saved are in heaven. So chapter 7 is about heaven. It's about God's people in heaven and what is happening in heaven. What I want to do this afternoon is ask four questions of this passage. You remember, I often like to do this, and I commend it as a method of Bible study. If you're reading the Bible and you're studying a passage, ask the passage questions. Ask questions like, who is here? What are they doing? How did they get here? And so on. And if you ask questions and you search the passage for the answers, the passage will yield its meaning. It's a good way to study a passage. Ask questions. So I'm going to ask four questions to this passage. And my first question is this: who will be in heaven? We're reading about heaven. Well, who will be in heaven? And John gives us this answer in verse 9. He says, after this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. Now, before I explain this, let me just explain verses 1 to 8, because verses 1 to 8 seem to contradict what it says in verse 9, because verses 1 to 8 says it'll be 144,000, And then verse 9 says, a great multitude that no one could number. Well, which is it? Well, it is a great multitude that no one could number. And verses 1 to 8 is simply saying, these are the elect of God who have been sealed in eternity. All numbers in Revelation are purely symbolic. If you begin to take the numbers in the book of Revelation literally, you'll run into enormous problems. They're not meant to be taken literally. They're symbolic. And this number, 144,000, is a symbolic number for the entire company of God's people. That's all verses 1 to 8 is saying, that every one of God's people, everyone who has been chosen, everyone who has put their faith in Christ, everyone who has trusted in the Lord Jesus will enter heaven. Not a single one will fail to gain entry, because God in Christ has chosen them, and God in Christ has provided Christ for their salvation. So those verses are simply saying, every one of God's children will enter heaven because their salvation is guaranteed by the Lord Jesus. So in verse 9, the answer to my first question, who will be in heaven? The answer is a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. You know how we become so parochial, so narrow-minded, and we begin to think only of Clevedon, we think perhaps only of Copthorne Chapel or whatever church we're from, or maybe we think of North Somerset or England and we think, well, you know, this is where I am. Now, if this is how you have been, you think in a very narrow parochial terms, I want to encourage you, change this quickly, because when you get to heaven, you won't be able to think like that. Because God's work is not restricted to one geographical area. God's work is not restricted to one racial group. God's work is a worldwide work. There are people in Europe who love the Lord Jesus, have been saved through Christ, and will be in heaven. There are people in the United States who love the Lord Jesus, have been saved through Christ, will be in heaven. There are people in South America. There are people in Africa. There are people in India. There are people all over Asia. There are people in the Far East. There are people in Australia, New Zealand. Every part of the world that you go to, wherever you go to in this world, there are those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. In every geographical part, not only geographical part, but there are people of every race. Heaven is going to be this wonderful multicultural place. Because there will be black people from Africa and the Caribbean. There will be white people from Europe and North America. There will be brown-skinned people from South America and Asia, India, and so on. Whatever race you want to look at, whatever racial group you want to look at, they will be represented there. And praise God, it doesn't matter who they were. Praise God, it doesn't matter what sort of life they lived. Do you notice it says nothing about what sort of people they were, what sort of lives they lived? Because it is Christ who saves us by his works. There will be people who grew up in godly Christian homes, brought up by godly Christian parents, who will be in heaven. There will be people who grew up in nominal Christian homes, who went to church purely as a habit, but knew nothing of the new birth until at some point the Lord brought them into his kingdom, and they will be in heaven. There will be those who grew up atheists, agnostics, had no belief until the Lord Jesus saved them, and they will be in heaven. There will be those who grew up as Muslims and then were converted to Christ and will be in heaven. There will be those who were were born and raised Hindus and then were converted to Christ and will be in heaven. There'll be those who were born and brought up Buddhists and were converted to Christ and will be in heaven. Whatever religion you want to talk about, African traditional religions where they worship the spirits of their ancestors and offer goats and chickens on a Sunday to the spirits of their ancestors, such people will be converted, will be born again, will come to faith in Christ and will be in heaven. Heaven is a place where there are these billions and billions of people of every race, every language, every color represented from every part of the world. Now, how does this apply to us today? Here we are in Clevedon. How does this apply to us? Well, let me make a couple of applications. In the first place, let this passage encourage us. We may be very small here today, but we are one part of God's worldwide kingdom. Today, before we woke up, while we were still fast asleep at midnight or something like that, or early hours of the morning, believers in Japan and in New Zealand and Australia and China and Korea were going to church because the day began early. And as the night progressed and early morning came, so the day progressed and believers in Russia and India and the Middle East were waking up and going to church. And then the time came for us to go to church. And the sun moves on. And people in the United States will go to church, or I expect they've done their morning service, and will later go on to their evening service. Throughout the world, God's people have been meeting today, worshiping the Lord. We here may be very small, but we are part of a huge, huge company of believers. Be encouraged. And my second application from this is be prayerful. Because God has His people everywhere. The Bible speaks about God's worldwide kingdom again and again, brings this to our attention. Why? Because the Lord wants us to be engaged in prayer for His people. There are parts of the world where the kingdom is growing rapidly. You know, you hear about the growth of the kingdom in East Africa, where I come from. You hear about the growth of the kingdom in South America. You hear about the growth of the kingdom in Iran and China. And you praise God. But you must always remember that where God's kingdom is growing, Satan is also at work. And we hear very, very disturbing stories of how young believers are waylaid by the internet, waylaid by literature, heretical literature, waylaid by false teachers, and are led into heresy, into false belief. They are believers, but they're young believers. And we need to pray for them. We need to pray that the Lord will provide pastors and teachers and mentors for them so that they grow in their faith. Wasn't it lovely to hear of 16 baptized this morning in the armed forces? Can I urge this week, will you pray for those 16? Because the armed forces can't be easy for a young Christian, a newly baptized Christian, a person who has publicly declared their faith in Christ in front of their fellow soldiers. Well, that can't be easy. And surely we must pray that each one of those will be a strong Christian in the coming months and years and will themselves be a testimony for others. So be encouraged and be prayerful, because God's kingdom is this great multitude that no one can number from every nation and all tribes and peoples and languages. So the first question, who is in heaven? My second question, what are they doing in heaven? What is heaven about? Well, we are told in verse 10 that they are crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God. What is the activity of heaven? Worship. They are there in the presence of God. And when we see God as He is, You know, when we're in our pure state, not in sin, not still having sin in us. Yes, we are believers here and we're born again, but we still have sin indwelling us. But the day will come when the Lord Jesus will return and we will have resurrection bodies and no sin, no indwelling sin. And we will be in heaven and we will see God and we will see the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're so glorious. They're so wonderful. They're so awe-inspiring. And I use that phrase in its most literal sense. Awe-inspiring. That we will be awed. And we will instinctively worship. Because this is who God is. God in His essence, in His very being, inspires worship. He's so glorious. He's so wonderful. He's so majestic. He's so magnificent. You know, it's like you go to a part of the world that you've never been to. You're taken on a day trip, the hotel, you're on holiday, and they say, we've got a trip planned. Would you like to go? And say, yeah, well, you get into this bus. And the driver takes you to this place, and he parks the bus, and you get out, and you see a view. And you can't help yourself. You, wow. Now that wasn't planned. You know, you weren't saying, now when I say wow, what shall be the tone? And will I say it louder? This is not planned. This is just something that just bursts out from you because you see a magnificent view. We used to go on holiday in Africa and we used to leave our home in Nairobi and go west and the road goes higher and higher and higher. And there's a point at which there's a peak, and we used to stop the car and get out. And you look before you the Rift Valley. There's a sheer drop, and the vast Rift Valley with its mountains and lakes. I mean, I hope I'm describing it well, because it is an absolutely incredible sight. And always, I mean, we saw it so many times, but my children would, wow, Dad, look at this. Because we were all awed by this wonderful sight. Now this is just one of millions of such sights in the world, because God has made so many beautiful places. And they just, in a very, very weak way, speak of the greatness and the magnificence of our God. God is wonderful. You know, heaven's going to be a wonderful place because we're going to be in the presence of a wonderful being. Heaven is going to be joyful. Because we're in the presence of one who is majestic and lovely, full of grace, full of love, full of mercy. Your Father is in heaven, the one who loves you. You will be there without any sin. And He will love you with all His heart. Well, He already loves you with all His heart. And you will love Him with all your heart. You'll love Him in a way that you can't love Him at the moment, because sin always interferes. But sin will be gone. And you will see Him. And you will love Him. And you will see your Savior in His full glory and majesty. And you will love Him. And worship is instinctive. It's just something that will burst forth from us. Our hearts won't be able to contain worship. We will just burst forth in worship. Because God is so awe-inspiring. What is the business of heaven? What is heaven all about? It's about worship. And again, can I make this application? Let us prepare for it here on earth. Let us grow in our knowledge of God while we're here on earth. Let us grow in our appreciation of His beauty and glory and majesty. Let us grow more and more in our knowledge of God, so that more and more here on earth we're worshiping Him. We're getting ready for heaven. This is rehearsal. And then in heaven we will see Him as He is, and we will worship Him as we should. This is why at the end of this chapter from verse 15, there is this song of worship. Do you notice it's all about the Lord Jesus? Therefore they're before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, nor sun shall strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, because the Lord Jesus will be in their midst, and he will reveal himself to them in his full glory, and they will worship. So, first question, who is in heaven? Second question, what are they doing in heaven? Third question, how did they get there? How did they get there? Well, verse 13, one of the elders addressed me saying, who are these clothed in white robes and where have they come from? And I said, sir, you know. And he said, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. In the blood of the Lamb. How do we get to heaven? Do we get to heaven by making great effort at our religion? Is that how we will get to heaven? Oh, if I go to church every Sunday, twice on a Sunday, and I sing diligently, and I read my Bible, and I say my prayers, so that I'm a religious person, God will see that I'm religious, and God will reward me with heaven. Never. Do we get to heaven by our moral works, by our religious works? Never. There's only one way a person can get to heaven. Christ alone. The Lord Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection applied to us. The only way of forgiveness is Christ on the cross. The only way our sins can be dealt with is Christ on the cross, taking them upon himself and paying the penalty for them. We cannot save ourselves. We were looking at it this morning, weren't we, when we were thinking about the Israelites in Egypt. And there they were, slaves in Egypt, and they were impotent. They couldn't get out. They were trapped. God had to come to Egypt, and God had to release them from slavery in Egypt. Unless God does that work, they are trapped. And we have no way of salvation, no way of forgiveness, no way of cleansing, no way of entering heaven until Christ saves us. It is Jesus alone, his righteousness, his blood, his life, his death, his resurrection. Trusting in Christ alone, faith in Christ alone, putting our faith in him alone. That is where salvation lies, and nowhere else. Never ever trust in yourself. Don't trust in your works. Don't trust in your baptism. Don't trust in your religion. Don't trust in your church going, your Bible knowledge, your knowledge of the hymns. Nothing of that will count before God. When you stand before God on the day of judgment, there will be just one question. Did you believe in my Son? Were you washed in his blood? Have you been forgiven through faith in him? Did he pay the penalty for your sin on the cross when he died? Are you in him? Have you put your faith in him? Is he your righteousness? Is he your salvation? Is he your hope of heaven? If the answer is yes, then you're in. Because it is only Christ who saves. So we've seen who is in heaven. It is this vast multitude. We've seen, what are they doing there? They're worshipping God. We've seen, how did they get there? They got there through faith alone, in Christ alone. And then my fourth question, what experiences did they have before they got there? And I'm looking again at verse 14. And it says, I say to him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. Now, I want you to notice something. The angel here isn't speaking about some of these. He's not saying to John, do you see this vast multitude that no man can number? Some of them came out of great tribulation. The others had a very easy life on earth. He doesn't say that, does he? He's speaking about all of the vast multitude who are in heaven. Because John is asking about all of them. There's no discrimination here. John isn't saying some of these you know, what did they go through? And the angel says, well, some of these went through a tribulation. He's speaking about the entire multitude, and he says, these are the ones coming out of the great multitude. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So he's speaking about everyone who is in heaven. Isn't that interesting? Because I think we sometimes think of it like this. Well, I don't face any tribulation. I don't face any difficulty in my Christian life. There are others in the Muslim world and so on who face great tribulation. I don't. And yet the Bible says we do. The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, says, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And we all are. I think we make little of our persecution. But I think we all are. Christians in Britain. Yes, Britain is a free country. And yes, the government doesn't persecute us. We can meet any day of the week. We can meet in public. We can read the scriptures. We can sing. We can pray. We can hear preaching. We could be out in the park if it was a nice sunny day. Nobody would stop us. And yet, Christians in Britain. Think of children in primary school who are Christians. Think of children in secondary school who are Christians. Think of young people in university who are Christians. Think of those working in the NHS, in the education sector, in industry, where there is tremendous pressure to conform. I think the thing is, because we're always under constant pressure, we forget the pressure is there. But you know, today, Britain is not an easy place for a Christian to live. If I can put it like this, I would sooner be in East Africa, where that pressure isn't there. There are other pressures. But the president is a born-again Christian. Large numbers in parliament are Christians. And the church enjoys the favor of the state. And nobody's going to tease you for being a Christian. East Africa in some ways is easier, except of course there are other difficulties, not in any way minimizing that. But every Christian worldwide is under pressure in some way or another. Because there is war going on. There is spiritual war going on. As we study Revelation, particularly when we come to chapter 12, we will read about war. We will read about how Satan's forces conduct a war against God's people. And sometimes that war is very evident. You know, Christians in some parts of the world are being arrested and thrown into prison. Well, that's a very evident way in which the devil conducts war against God's people. But sometimes that war is very subtle. We have a very, very clever enemy. And he uses a variety of means to attack God's children. And sometimes it's very, very subtle. It is peer pressure. It is this fear of appearing to be awkward and difficult. You know, it is this fear that, well, I don't want people to think less of me. I'm out for a walk on the seafront and I get into a conversation with somebody. And of course I should make it clear that I'm a Christian. I'm not saying every opportunity, every conversation should lead to this. But an opportunity arises and I think, well, if I say that I'm a Christian and I go to church, this person will, oh my goodness me, I didn't think you were that sort of person. And I don't want to face that sort of ridicule. You see, there is pressure. And every one of God's children has come through difficulties, all manner of issues in their Christian life. Everyone has come through tribulation. And I encourage you with this. Because you might think, well, I'm facing issues in my Christian life. Or I face peer pressure. Or I fear other people. And I say to you, you're not alone. And I say this to you, the Lord understands. Because he says they have been through a great tribulation. The Lord understands. But I also apply it in this way. Let us pray for all of God's children. Because all of God's children are facing tribulation. Let's pray for those who are in our schools, in our universities, those who are in our armed forces, those who are working in jobs where there is tremendous pressure. I think I shared this with you. A doctor that I know in London, went to the hospital one day to work, and the lanyard, the strap, was LGBT colors. They just decided that all our staff are now going to wear lanyards where the strap is LGBT colors. Well, what do? You've turned up for work, you've got surgery to do, and here is your lanyard with this saying, I support the LGBT movement. You see, there's tremendous pressure upon all of God's children here on earth because there is war. And yet, this great multitude, washed in the blood of the Lamb, is in heaven. And we will be in that company one day, rejoicing in the glory of the Lord. So that's the Bible's teaching on heaven. Who is there? And what are they doing there? And how did they get there? And what experience did they pass through? Well, may God help us to be encouraged and to pray for all of His people.